Hey, we're on chapter 7, halfway through the book. Today is God's sovereignty and our responsibility. The author starts out with a little story. He said, this is an old story about a man who carried the doctrine of God's sovereignty to such an extreme that he drifted into a sort of divine fatalism. One day, walking down a flight of stairs, he carelessly stumbled and fell headlong to the bottom of the staircase. Picking himself up, he gingerly felt his bruises and said to himself, well, I'm glad that one is over. I hope we don't do this. Obviously, we have some responsibilities, and that's what we're going to be talking about today. God's sovereignty, excuse my abbreviating it, does not negate our responsibility to live responsible and prudent lives. And a lot of folks look at it and they say, whatever's going to happen, the Lord's in control anyway. I'm not really part of that equation. Wrong. And the author makes that very, very clear. And he gives some examples. One of them is a student. A student has a big exam coming up. Okay, let's say it's for Jan and it's geography. Reminds me of Andrew when he was back here. He had no clue regarding geography. But anyway, the student doesn't study at all. Okay, or very little. And he's not diligent, doesn't put the time in necessary to make sure that he get a good grade. The student fails, does not study, but he prayed. Okay? He prayed. And because he prayed, he felt the Lord was going to take care of him. But the student failed. What happened? He didn't do his part. Right? He just didn't do his part. Another one is a driver. The driver causes an accident. The driver was careless. Okay? Maybe the driver prayed before taking the trip. We'll do that sometimes as a family. We're going, so Gwen and I'll stop. We're driving down to see your mom and dad. And we will stop and we'll pray that we have, you know, a safe trip, good fellowship or whatever. But it's still my responsibility to obey the rules of the road. I can't be doing 80 miles an hour down Route 128 flopping in and out of traffic. Maybe you can't, but I can't do that. We are responsible. Okay? And we're going to be talking about that today. And it's in God's Word that we've got to do that. We can't just say, but I prayed, or gee, it must be God's plan for me to get in that car accident. No, we can't make those kinds of assumptions. Sovereignty and prayer, Philippians 4:6. Can I have someone read that, please? It's different from what's in here. Philippians 4:6 and the King James is a bit different.
Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God.
Be careful for nothing. That's King James, or be anxious about nothing. The Lord wants us to be dependent upon Him. He wants us to pray. There is a plan. He doesn't want us walking around wringing our hands. In fact, it said that that's a showing, in God's Word, of mistrust, that we're not trusting in Him. Okay? The author gave a little story. He used to go out and do, and perhaps he still does, although Jerry Bridges is quite old now. He's really up there. But he still goes around and does some training. And in doing so, he has to fly a lot. And because he flies a lot, sometimes he has to fly and he's worried about inclement weather. And he tells a story in the book about having to go to be at a conference. And there's a snowstorm around. And he's worried about being able to get out of the airport to make it to where he's going to be. And he's fretting about it a bit. Okay? And he comes back to his wife and he says, I'm determined that I'm not going to be anxious about this. But just from reading about it, you could read into it, he was anxious about it. So he's concerned about poor flying weather. He says, I'm not going to be anxious, but it was, and I put this down myself, it's almost like he's wishful. Gee, I hope this works out. And he talks to his wife, and she pretty much sees it very clearly, and she says, don't be anxious, but pray about it. And he had one of those aha moments where he said, you know, she's right. You know, I'm worried about it, I'm concerned, I'm doing all my due diligence, I'm planning, but I didn't pray about it. And that's a critical thing for us to do. Okay? God's command is to pray. Anyone have any problems with that? I mean, it's right through His Word. We are commanded to pray. Okay? Not like the folks who just kind of sit back and say, well, it's all in the Lord's hands. You know, what's going to happen is going to happen. That's being a fatalist. And this is one of the problems. That's why he has this particular chapter. He's very, very concerned about that. So, and our knowledge of the sovereignty of God should encourage us to pray. And we're going to be talking about that. Yes, Acts 4. Peter and John are out there, and remember they're preaching, they're getting the gospel out, and what happens? They get grabbed by the Sanhedrin, right? And they get them in there and they say to them, we don't want you preaching on, you know, using this man's name, Jesus Christ. And they threaten them. You do this and you know the story. You've read it before. It's in God's Word. And the believer's response when Peter and John go back and they tell everyone, what was the response of the believers? And it's in here. I'd like to read it to you. And it's in King James, but he didn't use the King James of this. Let me just read it. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. They, meaning Herod, Pontius Pilate, and the Gentiles and the Jews, did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Acts 4, 24, 28 and 29. So, they know that there's a real problem here. Because they have been commanded by the Lord to spread the gospel. Now, here's John and Peter. And they're being told by the Sanhedrin, don't pray using this man's name. That's a problem. And they've been threatened. So what did they do? Did they just sit back and say, oh, we're not going to do anything? Let's not witness? Let's not spread the gospel? It's the Lord. You know, the Lord is sovereign. He can do it on His own. He doesn't need us. No, they didn't. God was able to clear. They prayed, and they prayed confidently. God was able to clear away the obstacles to their obedience. They knew that they were commanded to spread the gospel. They knew that what was happening with the Sanhedrin was an impediment, an obstacle. But they had confidence in the Lord that He would take care of it. But they took the time to pray. Yes?
In verse 31, the same chapter, it says, when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Mm-hmm. So they didn't stop.
Ever wish that would happen? We're together at prayer night or whatever, praying, and all of a sudden, you know, the walls would shake or whatever. I mean, that had to really be something to be part of that and to witness it, experience it. Okay, believers, today, why then are we anxious, fearful, and stop witnessing? If this same thing happened to us, if there was an impediment, something came down, the government said, we don't want you to pray in schools anymore. Sound familiar? Graduations. We don't want you to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Can't do that. So what do? We just sit on our hands. Okay? For those of you of my age, you know, some of you won't understand this. Okay? But do we become clairol Christians? You know what a clairol Christian is? Some of you smile because you're older. Clairol is an old advertisement because way back in the day when women started using hair coloring, they would say only a hairdresser would know. In other words, you were using something to dye your hair. I guess it didn't go over well. Clairol Christian is someone who's kind of invisible, who doesn't do what they should be doing, and only if you were close to them would you know that they're Christian, because the outward manifestation of what they're doing is not very Christian-like. They're not listening. They're not praying. They're not being reaching out to the community. So today, and that is a question that we should be asking ourselves. We are faced with similar situations. Now, we know how all this turned out because it's in God's Word. But many of the times today, we are put in similar situations. And my question to you would be, and from the author as well, how do you respond? Are we anxious and fearful and just kind of pack it in and step back and be the clear will of Christians? Do we do that? Prayer assumes the sovereignty of God, and that is in the book throughout it. If God is not sovereign, our prayers are no more than wishes. Think about that. If God is not sovereign, we're wasting our time when we pray. But we know and we are confident that He is sovereign. And the three things together are God's sovereignty, which we've discussed, and we're coming up with His wisdom and love. They're going to be in the future chapters. But these three together are the foundation of our trust in God. The three of them together. Prayer is an expression of that trust. Do we believe that? And those of you on Wednesday nights, do we just do it out of habit? Why do we come on Wednesday? We come because of God's word. You know, it tells us to. Remember, He said that if you don't ask, you don't receive. You know, you're in want of things because you don't ask. So that's our foundation. Prayer is the expression of that trust. The Puritan teacher, Thomas Lye, I want to read that. But I get a newfound appreciation because of this and of some of the Puritans and just the deep thought that they have. It's obvious they spent a lot of time before the Lord in prayer. And it was in a sermon by Thomas Lye, in a sermon entitled, How Are We to Live by Faith on Divine Providence? And he said, as prayer without faith is but a beating of the air, so trust without prayer is but a presumptuous bravado. Boy, that says a lot. He that promises to give and bids us trust His promises, commands us to pray, and expects obedience to His commands, He will give, but not without our answer. I mean, there it is in a nutshell. We have to ask Him. God's sovereignty and prudence. What's prudence? Anyone? What is prudence? I mean, not a word we throw around easily. Or not just, you know, in our culture.
Serious responsibility.
Okay, that's fine. We are to do our part. Okay? We must still, we've got to pray and we've got to act prudently. The two go together. Can't separate them. Okay? Just like the examples we gave with the student who wants to pray and skate through the exam and not do the due diligence, did not act prudently. Okay? Had to have a study plan in place and follow that study plan in order to give them the best chance or whatever of doing well on the test. Do both. Study hard and pray. Acting prudently is using all legitimate biblical means to avoid harm to ourselves and others. Okay? And I have down here Proverbs. Proverbs is just covered. I mean, through and through, it's instructions and warnings. Instructions and warnings. You just can't escape it. Okay. We have got to use all legitimate biblical means. And in the book, it talks about, can I have someone look up, please? 1 Samuel 16:13 and somebody else, Psalm 57:2. Anyone else? And while you're looking that up, 1 Samuel 16:13. Well, we're talking about David and how David, on a regular basis, evaded Saul. All the time. I mean, there were some situations there we know where he could have killed him. But he didn't tempt fate, so to speak. He knew Saul was looking to kill him. Have we got that? Anyone? 1 Samuel 16:13? No. Okay.
And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David.
from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah.
Okay. So this is talking about David being anointed king. Okay? David could have taken God's anointing him to the point where he just said, well, God's anointed me, and because of that, nothing's going to be happening to me. You know? I'm part of God's plan. I can be out there with Saul and confront Saul. The Lord's going to protect me. But he was being presumptuous if he would have done that. But he didn't do that. And it shows in God's word that he evaded him. Okay? How about Psalm 57:2?
I will cry unto God most high, unto God that performeth all things for me.
Okay. So, David evaded Saul, and he prayed. He was confident in God. But he didn't do just one and not the other. Yes?
One of the things David brought out many times is he would not touch another God's anointed.
Absolutely.
And he even held his men from doing it.
True.
He, how many times did he have them right there? He could have just been done with it.
He could have.
He said, I won't touch God's anointed.
Wow. That's wonderful.
And he was anointed as well.
True. You're right. You're right, Steve. It was excellent. But it just showed how much reverence and respect and confidence he had in the Lord. Right? He knew that the Lord would be able to take care of that. He would not raise his hand against the Lord's anointed. Even though he was now anointed and Saul is on the way out, he didn't take that as an opportunity to kill him when he could. Okay? Which says a lot about David. Right? So David took all precautions to stay away from Saul. He wasn't presumptuous. Okay. How about the next one? Nehemiah rebuilding the wall. Nehemiah 4, 7 and 8. Nehemiah 4, 7 and 8. Can I have someone read that? Anyone?
And it came to pass that when Zendal and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Amorites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem went forward, and that the breaches began to be closed, they were very angry, and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it.
Okay. Even though they had passage, right, safe passage to go and to build this wall, they were in captivity. They're back now. They're trying to rebuild the wall. Things are coming together, and the locals are getting upset, because they see the wall coming together. And what did Nehemiah do? Okay, what was his response? Here we are, we're building the wall. These guys here are coming against us. We're out here, we're sitting ducks. You know, we're moving material. We get people building. We're doing all of this. Did he just take a fatalistic approach and say, let's just keep on doing our thing and the Lord's going to put this little force field around us or whatever and protect, you know, I know that's ridiculous. But his response was to pray and to post a guard. He did both. In fact, some of those folks who were carrying materials or whatever, he carried materials and had a sword on their side. Prayer and prudence. That's exactly what it is. Prayer and post a guard. He used all available means necessary. And he was just, they were just being obedient. Okay, page 110. I wanted to read this. God usually works through means he intends that we use the means he has placed at our disposal. God usually works through means. Regular events. Okay? Common, ordinary occurrences. And he intends that we use the means he has placed at our disposal. If we have a means of studying for a test, what is that? If we have a means of being safe when we drive down the road by following the being a defensive driver, he expects us to do that. Okay? So, Nehemiah was doing what he could have. Now, God could have used a lightning bolt to just come down and zap the bad guys, okay? When they were bothering the Jews who were trying to build them. He could have used other means. Something miraculous. But most of the time, the Lord just uses, as the author said, ordinary means. Okay. Prayer and prudence. Okay. Prayer is the acknowledgement of God's sovereignty and our dependence upon Him. Okay. Not my definition, some of it Gary Bridges had come up with, I agree with you. And prudence is the acknowledgement of our responsibility to use all legitimate means. I know it's repetitious, but I think it's important that we get this. Because sometimes there's a balance here. Okay? Just before the class, Seth and I were talking about that. And we've got to be able to strike that balance between the two. Okay? We must not separate the two. And times I think we are tempted to do so. 1 Chronicles 5:18-20. Let's see. 1 Chronicles 5:18-20. Again, this is not the King James, but it says, the Reubenites and Gadites and the half-tribes of Manasseh had 44,760 men ready for military service. That tells me they've been trained. These are not a bunch of farmers that were just together. Able-bodied men who could use it, handle a shield and a sword, who could use a bow, who were trained for battle. They waged war against the Hagrites, Jetur, Naphtish, and Nodab. They were helped in fighting them, and God handed the Hagrites and all their allies over to them because they cried out to him during the battle. He answered their prayers because they trusted in him. Now, they prayed, but they also did their due diligence and knew how to handle a bow, a shield, and a sword. They did both. Again, Psalm 127:1. Everybody knows Psalm 127:1. It's fine. I should have numbered these. Psalm 127:1. I'm sorry, I lost my sticky here. 127:1. Here we go. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and sit up late to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. The Lord has got to be in this. That's basically what it's saying here. You can have the best watchman in the world, but if the Lord isn't protecting the city, okay, by his divine providence, there's going to be a problem. Okay? All of our efforts, all of our prudence, all of our plans, we can put those all together. But basically, what this is saying is, if the Lord doesn't protect the city, if they have 1,000 watchmen, it's not going to make any difference. Okay? He still wants us to have the watchmen. We still have got to do our part, but he's going to be in it. He controls all of these. Unless God prospers them, the city's gone. Any thoughts on that? By application, look at our own country today and what's going on. I mean, I don't want to get off on a rabbit trail, but the Lord's got to be in it. But we've got to be doing our due diligence as well. Remember, we're talking about as Christians. Do we sign petitions? Do we get involved politically? Do we talk to people about the Lord? Do we talk to people about supporting those who think the way we do? Or do we just step back and say we're not part of the battle? Okay? And it's a battle. Okay? But it's a balance. Okay? I remember Kevin up here, I'm all inside in turmoil because some of the things that were going on politically, I'm saying, wow, this is, you know, we're out of control here. We're spiraling downward. And I remember Kevin from the pulpit saying, the Lord is in control. Are we going to trust him or not? Okay. It's important for us as Christians to remember that. Okay, we must depend upon God to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Any qualms about that? Any questions? Any dispute about that? We must, to the same degree, depend upon him to enable us to do what we must do for ourselves. I think that puts it, that's it in a nutshell. If we've got the ability to do, to train, to study for the test or whatever, that's what the Lord wants us to do. David again, He abated Saul. Paul, when he had this problem with the boat, okay? We're sinking. We're going to be going down. Paul talked to the centurion. He remembered to get a revelation. And the revelation was, you're going to make it. But he also goes to the centurion and he says, look, these guys are ready to leave the boat. We need these guys. The centurion was in charge of 100 men. Okay? Centurions were not sailors. They still needed the sailors. So Paul realized that they needed the sailors, told the centurion, don't let these guys leave. Post a guard. Train. Plan. All of these things you need to do. But we still need to pray as well. Our failures and God's sovereignty. I found this interesting. Do our failures frustrate God's plan? Do we throw a monkey wrench into the works because the Lord did his the plan and we didn't do our part and now the plan's falling apart?
Here it goes, we wouldn't have.
Exactly. We don't. And I've got this backwards. But God's word in the scriptures never indicates that God is frustrated to any degree by our failure to act as we should. Never. It's not in there. As a result, actually what happens is his infinite wisdom, his sovereign plan includes our failures and even our sins. He knows in advance. One of the things that the author talks about, one of the examples of God's word, Mordecai, Queen Esther, and King Xerxes. We all know the story. You've got the wicked Haman. He's got a plot that he's ready to pull together to just kill all the Jews. And in Esther 4, 10, and 11, it talks about Esther in a position of being queen now, right? To go in before Xerxes and plead the case and ask and let him know what's happening regarding this wicked plan. But there's a problem with that, right? The problem is, if she goes in unbidden, into the king's presence unbidden, to the King James, without being asked, that unless he offers to her the scepter, what happens? She gets killed. Now she does that, and in Esther 4:14, Mordecai talks to her, or it's in God's word in this particular verse, where Mordecai acknowledges that the Lord may use Esther to do this, but he doesn't need to use her to do that. He could have used some other means. And it says right in there that he could have used other means. God has he chose to use Esther at that point. But suppose he hadn't. Suppose Esther does get killed. I mean, we know what happens because we have God's completed word. But he easily could have used someone else. Some people look at that and take it the wrong way. Some people look at it and say, Bob Foley doesn't have to do his part in spreading the gospel and establishing relationships and reaching out to people or whatever because Seth is better at it. And sometimes we look at it and we take that kind of approach. We have a personal responsibility, okay, to do what we can do. And that's what this whole lesson has been about. Questions? Concerns? Comments? All right, I've got a few things that I just want to run by us here. And this is from the discussion questions. When we're trusting God and have a peace that comes from Him alone, our prayers are different from when our prayers flow out of anxiety. Can you think of a time that that's happened to you? And maybe we don't need to know the specifics. But how are they different? You're anxious about something, and you're really concerned that you're praying. And another time, you just have got a peace about this. You brought it before the Lord, you've got a peace about it, and you're praying. What's the difference?
Yes, when you're anxious, all you're putting in is your timeline and how you should think, how you think it should be done. And then when it doesn't happen that way, you get even more anxious. So it's just another snowball. Yeah. If it's the other way where you're not anxious, you're trusting, you have peace about it, it's all on God's timeline. And you're just waiting to see how He's going to figure it out. Mm-hmm. Or how He's going to, not figure it out, sorry, kind of figure it out, but how it's going to be presented to you. And then you can be in awe of how He does it rather than so brightly. What about your state of mind? Yes.
I think, you know, when I'm trusting the Lord, I'm praying for His will, and I'm content with that, and that's why I'm praying, Lord, whatever Your will is. And it's me that changes. It's not really God that maybe changes, but my heart is what changes my attitude towards the situation.
You're right. You get more of a godly perspective. When you're anxious, and you feel like you're on your way down or whatever, your perspective is just very narrow. You know, help me out of this situation. Stop the pain. Whatever it is, financial, it's just much different. Certainly like to be on the other side. Really, yeah. But reality is sometimes we find ourselves in that position. And it depends upon, you know, how we're going to handle things at the time. Are we going to trust? And are we going to do our due diligence? Again, there's that balance there. Both have got to be part of that. And the other question was, which way do you pray most often? If you're like me, you're probably the former. Okay? I'd love to be able to do, and we've got to work at that. And the Lord knows what our weaknesses are. But too often I am praying from a position of, I feel more desperate. Okay? To put it in words. Okay, how about this one? We read Psalm 127:1. You know, unless the Lord is in it, you know, those who build the house are, you know, it's vain.
Yeah.
It's useless. Are you currently involved in building anything? This not be a physical building. It could be an organization, a relationship, or something similar. If so, what is it? Here's an example I was growing up. We're trying to build this church. Okay, it's not a physical, yeah, it's a physical building. Remember we, well, it was a cow barn at once, but we made all sorts of renovations here, and we all saw those. But the church is not the building, it's the people. It's God's people. And we're in the process right now of trying to reach the Monadnock people of the Lord. Okay? How is the Lord involved in that? What should we be doing? Pastor's talking about us going out and doing a blitz of giving out welcome packets and information regarding our church and just going out and trying to establish relationships with some of the local folks around. Non-threatening manner, just first step in doing that. That's part of our due diligence. That's part of what we should be doing. Now, at the same time, it's an actual case. Should we be praying about that?
Yes.
On a regular basis. We've got to do that. Some of you are out there and you're very involved with your kids in softball and soccer or whatever. Those are great opportunities that you have because you're out there with them as their kids are all out running around together on the field. That's establishing those relationships so that they realize that, gee, you know, Seth's really a regular guy. You know, he's not one of those weirdos that we thought. And that's the perception out there, right? We've got to be able to break down those preconceived notions that people have. But again, we've got to be doing our due diligence. We don't just sit back and just look at the front door and wait for people to walk through the door because the Lord said He's going to build His church. We can't be doing that. We've got to be doing our part and doing it as best we can. Using all biblical means at our disposal. Okay. Well, thank you very much. That's all I have today. Any questions or comments? And I just want to ask, has this been helpful to you at all?